Trailer this morning, all right? This is a standalone message, and I feel like a horse in a corral getting ready to break out. I tell you, I'm excited. I'm real excited about this day. As we pointed out, it's a unique day when all of us and all three services come together. You know, the rationale for that is on Labor Day weekend, why have three kind of light services when we can kind of celebrate the fact of who we are and what we're doing in one service? My prayer is next year we won't have room to handle this service, all right? That's what we're hoping for. Hey, before I go any farther, I want to say another prayer. I know most of us here today have been just glued watching all of the circumstances down in the south part of our country, in Texas, now Louisiana. And, you know, the first thing in a congregation like ours is we ask, what do you want us to do, God? What do you want us to respond to? And it's so early, and I think you guys can understand that they're just still virtually just digging out. And you would not want to go physically into presence because there's no place. I mean, they can't accommodate and not really sure what they're doing. But know this, the leadership here is in close contact with particularly two brothers. One is up in the northeast part of the city of Houston, Brandon Ginden. You maybe have heard us talk about Brandon. He planted a church there. We are partners with them. This is one of our church partners. And we support this ministry, and so we're waiting to hear from Brandon about some practical ways in which we can come alongside and help them. So you'll hear, as soon as we hear that, we'll begin to pass that on to you. The second brother is one that I personally am coaching, Mike Waldrop, which is down in the southwest part of Houston. I have not heard from Mike yet, and so I'm not sure. They may be right in the middle, right in the thick of things, so I have a scheduled meeting this week with him. So we're going to pass that on. I was kind of hoping this weekend maybe to hear directly from a personal relation of mine, but he happens to be the COO of Samaritan Purse, Ron Wilcox. And I may try to make an arrangement next weekend to have a live call of some kind and find out what are they doing on the ground. Some of you have asked, you know, where could we give, how could we give? And there's a million and one opportunities to financially support. You're hearing all about those. But if I was to endorse something, I think Samaritan Purse would be the one entity that I know firsthand the money is going to go directly to the folks and to the needs that are there. It's also going to go in the light of Christ. I know that, all right? So however God leads you in your own personal participation or giving, we're going to just continue to seek God and trust Him to guide us in this. But I would say if you want to make a financial contribution, probably Samaritan Purse is going to be the most effective right now. Let's pray. Let's pray for the folks that are there and just lift them up before the Lord. Father, thank you again for the occasion we come together as a church. You know, sometimes when we as a country come together, it reminds us of even the scripture, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And I know all of us feel this from our brothers and sisters that are down in the south. Many from our congregation have family members there, loved ones. Some of those impacted greatly. Some of those that just happen to be those that are serving. So whatever the circumstances to where we've entwined with those who are going through this crisis, we just pray, God, for your wisdom, for your discernment, of what we can do, what you want to do through us to be your hands and your feet in the name of Jesus. We pray for the safety of those that are involved, and we just pray, God, for the families who have been deeply impacted by this disaster. And it just reminds us, Lord, just how fragile we people are. Sometimes we think we've got it all together. We think that we're invincible. And it just shows us, Lord, just how dependent upon you we are. I pray for the light of Christ to shine brightly through the servants that you're using. And we just entrust them into your hands today, as well as we pray for this time that we share together. We look forward not only this day, but, Lord, the coming months as you guide us as a church. And just help me, Lord, as just an instrument in your hand, a voice, to be able to anticipate by faith some of the great things that you have in store. We love you, God. We love you with all of our heart, and we worship you today by opening our hearts and our ears to hear what you have to say. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, quite a number of things that I wanted to walk you through today and kind of give you some picture into the coming year. You know, we kind of think of this weekend as the launching of what we call it a ministry season, and it roughly takes us on through June. And I just thought, you know, this is a great time when we all are together in one room to just hear what some of your leaders are anticipating God is going to be doing over the coming months. Keep in mind, all of this is subject to His plans. You know, somebody has told me, in fact, about several times this week, you want to make God laugh, tell Him about your plans, okay? And you know that that's true. And yet, at the same time, we want to be good stewards and do the preparation and the planning that comes ahead. Just a reminder, next week we'll be back to our regular schedule. And so those of you that are especially part of our Saturday night service, we will be resuming our Saturday night service 5:30 in this room, okay, in the auditorium. We've been over in A2 for the summer. So everything is kind of going reset. And we just encourage you, you know, be a part of that, all right? Commit yourself to be a part of that, of coming together. It is so important. It's encouraging, not just for yourself, but for those that are around you. For that to be a kind of a beginning place, and then to begin to launch from there as far as growth is concerned. I want to give you a glimpse into the coming year of what, with God's help, you know, we're anticipating, we're seeing. Sometimes you hear the word vision thrown out there, and it's at the top of your notes, vision for 2017-18. What is a vision? What do we mean when we say that word? It basically means we have a picture of a preferable future. That's all it means. If you come to my 101 class in our Get in the Game, you know, we in our statements, we say our vision statements. For North Shore, our vision statement is, our vision is to see people getting into relational environments so they can make disciples who in turn can make other disciples. That's our vision. It's not a rendering. It's not a picture of a building or what, you know, those aren't the things that we're focused on. We're focused on people. And that's what we prefer to see. But there are a few specifics in the way that we do things here that I want to just give you a heads up on. We design what we do here as far as our ministry and on our growth, and especially in our understanding of Christ and our knowledge. You know, we come together on the weekends to worship and to hear the Word of God, which is part of our worship. And what we design here intentionally is to do what we call sermon-based curriculum for our small groups or our life groups. So when you come and we share the time together, the message is shared, God stirs in your heart, our goal is to get you from this setting, which is the large congregational setting, into a smaller environment. We call them relational environment. Anywhere from 3-4 to 15, maybe 16, but beyond that, it ceases to be a smaller group. Things change when it gets larger than that. That's what we mean by relational environment. And the purpose of those environments is so that you can grow. Our conviction here at North Shore is you cannot grow as a disciple of Christ in just the large setting like we have right now. You've got to get into that smaller environment with other people. People just like yourself, to where you can sort out, to where you can be challenged, to where you can be held accountable for the things that you're learning. And so what's important then is, what is God saying to us as far as that sermon-based curriculum? What is the teaching going to look like? And I don't know that I've ever done this before in the 13 years I've been with you, to lay out the path for the foreseeable future, the next several months. But I want to take you back to early part of this year when some of the leaders got together, and it seems the past several years we increasingly have been thinking and praying about, okay, Lord, what are you going to be doing a year from now? What do you want us to emphasize? And so kind of what bubbled up out of that gathering of those leaders back in January or February, what are we going to emphasize, you know, this coming ministry season? I know it doesn't sound very profound, it's pretty elementary, but they said, we need to emphasize Jesus. Hey, amen? Now, I think some of you are astute enough to know that what we're saying is there are a lot of themes, a lot of things like that. We always are talking about Christ, but this specifically, is going to be our theme, our direction, to know Christ, to love Christ greater. And so the two predominant message series are going to be surrounding that, and I'm going to just share quickly about what that might look like. But another thing that we've done is we are one organization here, the church, the academy. You may not be aware of this, but there's probably over 240 folks that are our employees, whether part-time or you know, whatever. But this is, it's quite an organization, and we're wanting to go one direction together, and the theme that we prayerfully have come to is centered in this scripture, and you can see it in the top of your notes. If you want to turn in your Bible, it's in Colossians. But if you look at the top of your notes, we put this scripture there, and this is kind of our launching point. It's Colossians chapter 2, and here's what it says. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we launch from there, what I want us to just really zero in is in our walk with God, our walk with Jesus Christ, who He has given to us through the Holy Spirit. And what this is going to look like is the next couple of weeks, next week, the week after, is we are going to center in on probably our highest priority, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but we're going to be in John 15 for a couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about the vine and the branches and abiding in Christ and what that means for us in a practical way. The 2 weeks following that, we're going to spend a couple of weeks in the area of honoring God in our worship through stewardship. And usually once a year, a couple of times maybe a year, we'll talk about that. But we just want to kind of readjust, recalibrate our priority of putting God first in every area of our life and including our resources. So we're going to spend a couple weeks there. Then we're going to launch into a series, and it has to do with our identity in Jesus Christ, knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of things swirling out there, would you agree today, that are bidding for our attention, for our affection, for our allegiance. And one of the big things that we're noticing as leaders is a lot of folks are confused. The world says one thing, the world tells you one thing, maybe your past experiences have all informed of who you think you are, and then you come and we talk about Jesus, but you're always contending with on a battleground about what other people or what you even say in your own mind who you are. And what we need to do is elevate that to a place where we truly understand who Christ is and who He has made us to be. The series is going to be called Sons and Daughters, Discovering Who We Are. And we're going to be hearing stories through testimonies and videos of people who have discovered some just amazing things about their walk with God. And I'm just looking forward to that. We'll launch that the first part of October. That is going to take us through toward just after Thanksgiving. And then we're going to prepare ourselves for another prominent series this year, and it is called His Story. His Story. Now, I want to say just a word about it. A friend of mine, Roger Storm, pastor of Chandler Christian Church down in Arizona, Roger and his team, I think maybe a couple of years ago, this is actually what Roger said. He said, after finishing the story, remember when we walked through the story about 30 weeks of following the whole Bible? Remember that? And he said, after we finished that, we sensed that people had a deep and great hunger to learn God's word. We also wanted to study Jesus for an extended amount of time and found it not only made new disciples out of the seekers, but also better disciples out of the believers, to know Jesus like you've never known Him before. That was their passion. And it's been pretty exciting to see what God has done with this. And so what Roger and their team did is they took all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they basically synthesized the four Gospels into a chronological order of the life of Jesus. You know, they're all unique in their own way, but they kind of took out those events sequentially. So what we're going to do is we're going to launch at Christmas. We're going to start his story, of course, starting with the birth of Christ. And we're going to follow that through the first part of the year up to Easter, when we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it's going to look like, okay? And you'll be hearing about some resources. We're going to put the book the way they designed it. We're going to make that available to you and put that into your hands. I love the comment. One of my other colleague, my other pastor friend, he wrote about this. He says, his story is a simple masterpiece in the truest sense of the word. It's simply the four gospels woven together into a single chronological narrative. It is like getting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a men's quartet to sing a single harmonized song. Like that. As you read his story, the richness of all four narratives flow together to form a rich, comprehensive tapestry of the life of Jesus. The subtitle is true, to get to know him like you've never known him before. We're going to coordinate this with our other ministries, probably our student ministries, our children. And so this is going to be a very focused time to study the life of Christ. So be in prayer about that. We're looking forward to that. Okay? I wanted to spend the bulk of time this morning to unpack and share with you some things that we've been doing as far as leaders here for the last several months, probably 6 or 7 months, that this is the culmination of, okay? I want to give you some context of what this was all about. Most of you are familiar with organizations that somewhere along the line are going to project or present what they call their core values. That's probably not an uncommon phrase to you, right? Core values. And depending on the organization, you know, they'll permeate their organization. They're very important. They're not the prominent thing. They're a predominant thing. For us, the prominent thing is Jesus. But the way we do the ministry he's called us to is going to show itself up in certain priorities that we have. Probably over a year ago, I began to think about this just this organization and all the moving parts that we have. You know what I discovered? When it came to core values, we had three different sets of core values, three different places. Some of them were tucked so far deep into our personnel manual that I didn't even know what they were, right? And most of them were written like several sentences or paragraphs. They were so complex that they virtually were meaningless. And we said, listen, we have to come to terms and say, what is it that truly guides us? I read a great definition of core values, and they just said simply, these are the commonly held beliefs that we share. And you probably would understand this could be so broad and so, it's almost insatiable, right? So how do you narrow this down? It said, these are the deeply ingrained principles and fabric that guide our behavior, decisions, and actions. And that's when it began to get my attention. Here at North Shore, from the closest part of leadership to those that may walk through the doors for the very first time, would you detect what those core values are here at North Shore? What is it that guides our behavior, our actions, our decisions? What are the things that really stand out? So back in the spring, we went through an exercise with all of our staff. We have an annual staff retreat. We pulled away, and for almost 3 days, we dug deeply into this. And if you could visualize on a whiteboard behind us all around this room, there were over 50, 60 different phrases or words or ideas. Now, those had to be somehow synthesized and brought down to, okay, really, what's the essence? What's the essence of that? And so after many exercises and just much prayer, and with the elders just as recently as a week ago, is that we finally have synthesized these into what we feel is four significant statements that we believe captures who we are and what guides our decisions, our behavior, and our actions. Now, just to give you a little illustration of how this happens, I tried to think of something that most of you here could relate to. Have any of you ever had an occasion where you went to Les Schwab Tires? All right? Do you know have you ever had the experience where you pull into the parking lot and before you get out of your car, somebody's out there to greet you? Does that capture your attention if you've ever had that happen? And if you walk in, usually you're going to spend some time in the waiting room, right? And right there in the waiting room, does it sound like I've been there lately, all right? I'm looking at the wall, and on the wall it says, our business is about earning your trust. And then they have three or four bullet points underneath that. One of them says, honest advice of what's needed. One of them says, do the job right the first time. One of them says, stand behind all you do. This is what we would call core values. Now, what's my experience? Here's literally what happened. I'm sitting there, I'm reading these up on the wall. The reason I'm in there is because I got a tire that's going flat. I mean, slowly, you know. I looked at it visually, I couldn't see anything wrong with it, so I take it to my friends down at Les Schwab. Oh yeah, sure, we'll take a look at it. Not minutes after I read these statements to stand behind all they do, I bought this tire from him. He comes out of the door and he says, Mr. Long, he says, you had a screw in your tire. And he says, it was in such a place that we really can't repair it. And I said, oh, so what does that mean? He says, oh, we just put a new tire on it. Have a great day. And I thought, all right, I will. But do you see the connection between what they say and what my experience is? That's one of their core values. They're intentional to allow their business, their organization, these are the things that are going to guide them. Their employees, when they come in, a new employee is going to be oriented toward those values, and they practice it. That's what it looks like. That's all it looks like. But I wanted you guys to know what we're striving as your leaders, as your servants, and really think about this. We're all in this together, aren't we? Some of us just play different roles, but we're all part of the same team. And so what are those values? I wanted to walk through real quickly with you, essentially, what the four areas that we landed on. So could I do that real quick? The first and highest priority here at North Shore, the way we're phrasing this is simply to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ. And you know that Jesus talked about this in John chapter 15. And I thought about this long and hard this week. I've been reading this book about communications called The Secret of Storytelling. And I was listening to this account, and something just caught my attention. The writer was talking about a speech. This last week, I don't know if you knew this or not, but we just celebrated the 54th anniversary of one of the most profound speeches ever in our country's history. 17 minutes long. You know which one I'm talking about? I Have a Dream. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And it changed the whole trajectory of a nation. And if you explore that or examine that speech, Martin Luther King employed two primary communication tools. One of them was metaphor. We call it metaphor. One of the prominent parts of his speech, he said, we are here to cash in on a promissory note that we were given. And we think about the promises from the Constitution and that we're all created equal. He said, we're here to cash in on a promissory note. That's a metaphor. And it was profound. It was powerful. But the thing that all of us here to remember is a little device that's called an anaphora. And I never even knew what this was. And what it is the repetition of a word to emphasize. It's like a growing crescendo. And in this speech, what was the growing crescendo? I have a dream. Look at this. Do we have that, Josh? Go with the other one. I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a desert state sweltering with the heat of injustice and oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom. There's another metaphor, okay? Freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. I have a dream. You remember, you can just hear his voice growing in the crescendo. That's called an anaphora. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that the most profound, powerful speeches probably that have ever been given, they employ that method. Winston Churchill, this is the other one that I was going to show you. Winston Churchill used this to rally the English people to fight against the Nazis. And right up to that time, they were ready to give in to them. They thought that appeasement of the Nazis was the route. But Churchill stood up. He says, "We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas of the ocean. We shall fight with a growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches, shall fight in the fields, in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." What's the phrase? We shall fight. And it dawned on me, friends, when we talk about the highest priority here of our life together is abiding in Christ. Jesus spent 3 years pouring into a group of guys. We call them the disciples. And in the last hours of that ministry, the final few minutes before he was going to go to the cross, you would imagine the things that he shared in those moments were the things he wanted to impress deeply upon their heart, right? Well, he employed both metaphor and this other method, anaphora, in the one talk that he gave to them in John 15. If you read just six verses, chapter 15, verses 4 through 10, the word abide, abide, abide is used 10 times in just those six verses. You think he was trying to get our attention? Abide in me. If you abide in me, when you abide in me, you can do nothing apart from me. You must abide in me. And that's why we're going to, next week and the week after, we're going to spend a couple of weeks just digging deep into what does that mean for us? But that's our highest value. You want to talk about a core value, it's about your intimacy with Christ. It's about remaining in Christ, being true to Christ. We can do nothing apart from Christ. And we don't want anything to rob you of that intimate relationship with him. On my way in this morning, I was listening to radio, and I'd heard something that I'm never going to forget. Somebody used the word intimacy, and he said, "It is into me see. Into me see." And that's what our walk with God is all about, to allow him an open door to look into my life and to take control and to lead me. Now, under each of these points, we have three little bullet points because we kind of had to synthesize all this together, all these 50, 60, 70 different ideas. But this is going to encompass a fruitful relationship with Jesus. We're going to learn more about that one next week in particular, where he says, "If you abide in me," that's how the fruit is going to come. We talk about a commitment to prayer and worship. When we abide in Christ, we know that intimacy is going to rest upon our communicating with him, both in our actual prayers, but in our times of worship and expressing our love to him. And then he says, listen, he says, this is all going to center down into love, our loving relationship. And I know that you love me when you abide in me. And if you're abiding in me, then you're going to know my commands. You're going to know my word, and you're going to obey my word. And so knowing and obeying God's word is something that we're committed to here, friends. And you know, just think about the practical application here. We go through seasons as a church when the world wants to press us into its mold. We have been challenged on a number of areas where our culture is saying one thing, and yet we know the word of God says something different, and to stand on the word of God is going to be costly. Okay? But stand on the word of God, we will. We're not going to be swayed. We're not going to be transformed by all the things swirling around us. We hope to be a light and a beacon of the truth of God's word. That's a value here at North Shore. And if you ever see anything other than that from myself or any of us that are leaders, call us out. Because we're saying out loud, this is something that we prioritize. This is something that we value. We want to be about that. So that's the first one. Here's the second one, loving relationships. Loving relationships. When you drove onto the campus today, you probably saw some signs that said loving God, loving people, and disciples, making disciples. And so those first two are taken from the Great Commandment, where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest thing? He says, it's to love God with all your heart. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so in our life together, we want to be about loving relationships. And we're tested constantly on that, aren't we? You were probably tested today when you came in and somebody was sitting in your seat. Weren't you? They're from the 9 o'clock service, you're from 11, no problems when we have two services, but they were in your seat. Loving relationships. All right, how's that gonna play out? All right? When I'm involved in coaching or helping other churches that are trying to implement, by no means do we have it down or are we perfect or anything. It just God is using us to help some others to get farther than where they're at in this making disciples. But one of the first questions I get asked consistently is, what's your curriculum? What's your curriculum? What do you do when you're meeting with somebody? And I'm just going to pass on to you that usually what I tell them is when you meet with somebody one-on-one, when you're committed to making a disciple, you want to know what it looks like? It typically just follows a little kind of concentric circle. You'll start by asking them, how is your walk with God? Tell me what's happening. What's God been saying to you this week? Not 10 years ago, but what is he saying fresh to you? That gives you an indication if they're abiding in Christ. And then you start asking about the closest relationships. In your home, loving. Are you loving Christ by expressing that in the love that you have of the people closest to you? Your spouse, your kids, your extended family, your parents. Are you loving well in that setting? How's that going? Sometimes that takes us the whole time right there, you know, because sometimes there's friction, sometimes there's conflict, and we're sorting through that. But then you extend it far. How about the church? In this relationship, the people that you know are like-minded and they share the same convictions and same goals, how are you doing in your church relations? Is everything good there? And then if that wasn't enough, go outside. How are you doing out in the community? And let's just assume when we say the community, it's folks that aren't like you. They don't share the same conviction. They're at work, and you know they're not believers. And let's take it even one step further. What if they're just actually antagonistic to you? What if you might call them your enemy? How are you doing there? You know that Jesus has said, love your enemy, right? Okay, how's that going for you? You know? And if somebody's asking you the question, and we're saying that this is one of our core values, is to have loving relationships, those are all the facets that we're praying that they will be played out. And when you even and out of those circles, every week something's going to be worthy of talking about, right? I had a situation this week. I got ripped off by somebody. It doesn't happen to me very often, but it happened this week. And my first instinct, in fact, this is confession time, all right. I'm going to I sent a message. I'm coming after you, you know. And about 30 minutes later, the Spirit started saying, okay, you're going to be talking about loving relationships, loving your enemy. So I wrote him back and I said, I'm sorry. I'm praying for you. You obviously have some deep needs in your life, and I just hope God will, you know. It's just life, isn't it? And as we live out that value, it'll look like that in all of those areas. As it unfolds. Here's the third one. Unity. This is something that should be every Christian, and all these are just the Christ life. But friends, this is something unique to North Shore. We believe in unity. It is a core value. I can tell you as one who came 13 years ago into this environment, this was something that I know was guiding our spiritual leaders. We call them the elders. This was a high priority ever since I've been here. It really is. Sometimes what it does unmistakably means is that we will pause before we make a contentious decision or a conflicting decision. We will back up As leaders, if one of us feels something different or contradictory, we don't plow through at the expense of that. We'll back up and we'll prayerfully seek what God is saying in the moment. Maybe we go ahead, maybe we don't. God will instruct us, but we try to exercise patience in the name of unity. A word that we're using frequently around here is to fight for relationship. The first word under the bullet points is humility. That's another high priority of your spiritual leaders. Humility is just recognizing that we are all just so dependent upon the Lord. But this word, fight for relationship, we'll say that often. And it's not going to be uncommon if I have a conversation with you and you say, you know, man, this brother did something or said something, or I got offended by this, or man, this tweaked me in this way. Don't be surprised if myself or if we come and say, well, have you gone to them? Have you gone to them and explained that? Oh, I don't know how they'd react, you know? I don't know what they'd say. Well, dude, before you do anything else, that's what we're going to do, because we're going to fight for relationship. We prioritize loving relationship, and you're going to fight for it. It is not easy. Guys, if you haven't figured it out by now, this business of discipling others is messy. You get into people's lives, and it's messy. It's much easier to just do what we're doing right now, listen to a message, and then go do your own thing for the next 6 days, right? To dig deeper into relationship is not easy. And you got to fight for that relationship. When everything inside you says, oh, but it's so awkward. I'm so uncomfortable. That's so not me. I don't care. I really don't. We're commanded. We're commanded to go. If somebody sinned against you, you go and tell them that. Now, yeah, they might reject you. They might throw you out. But you know what? Romans says, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with everyone. You've got your part, they've got their part, and God's got his part. And you can't do each other's part. Do your part, which is to fight for relationship. And that's what we're going to practice. I told the staff this week, I said, man, we've got, you know, dozens, if not hundreds of people that come here every day. There's a lot of moving parts. And if you got machinery with moving parts, you know what happens? You got what's called friction. That's why you oil the machine. I hope you do anyway. And keep those moving parts oiled. And if you don't, then you find that friction. And when you got a lot of people and moving parts, there's friction. And when that happens, you just suddenly dig down and you say, you know what, it's my responsibility to fight for this relationship. I'm going to go to them. I'm not going to wait for them to growl or come to me and grovel over what's been. No, I'm going to go to them first. And I'm going to just share my heart and speak the truth in love. And hopefully they'll respond and repair that relationship. Most of the time it does. And so that's what we're going to try to play out. And then a third bullet point here, and it's essential to who we are, and that is our church-school partnership. You saw that just a few moments ago as some of our leaders were up here in front. And guys, we live together. And I want to say out loud publicly how much I appreciate the leaders of North Shore Christian Academy, and especially Holly Leach, because Holly's been here from day one. Holly was the first person I ever met when I walked onto this campus. And I guess she still likes me. I don't. But Holly was the one that showed me around. Holly has been here from the start, and Holly has just done such an excellent job of leadership and the impact that this has had on so many families and lives. And early on, I noticed when I got here, things weren't so pretty. There was a lot of conflict, a lot of friction going on. And I said, the first thing we've got to do is get to the table on a regular basis. So we brought the team together every 2 weeks. And we would just make sure that all the issues were on the table and that we could talk them through and walk them through and oil the machinery whenever it was necessary. I got to tell you another key factor. And I don't say this often enough, but a key leader God has provided for North Shore is Glenn Cowan, who is the chairman of our elders and also the chairman of our school board. And that is a unique role, to be able to partner together and have a person that works humbly between the two groups And it's why we're enjoying, I think, the fruit and the harvest that we're seeing today. There's so many more I could mention, but guys, you just have to know that God has raised up some key leaders who are practicing this business of unity. And so we're gonna trust God. Now, what does that mean? Goodness, there are so many derivatives of this. But I'll tell you what it does mean. And we say this in our Get in the Game. When it comes to you as individuals, look across the room, friends. We're a diverse congregation. You're coming from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of cultures, all kinds of things. Isn't it an amazing thing that we can be in one room and have one purpose, which is Jesus Christ, and yet the enemy is going to challenge, amen, amen. The enemy is going to challenge that. He's going to challenge it to the core. And when that happens, you know, as leaders, we're going to assess the situation. We use a phrase and we say, in the essentials, we're going to have unity. In the non-essentials, we're going to have liberty. But in all things, we want to show love. And so if you come in off the street to North Shore and you've got some ideas that, you know, that are taking shots at the essentials. When I say essential, I mean things like the Trinity, things about the virgin birth of Christ, about salvation, you know, some of these basic things. If you come in with a different point, friends, we're going to love you, but you're not, this isn't the place for you. And we're going to tell you straight up, because we're not going to be party to division or strife in that way, right? Now, to non-essentials, these are some things that you can have an opinion over here, you can have opinion over here, maybe about things like the second coming of Christ or spiritual gifts or things like that. We've got all kinds of things in this room. And as long as you do this in the spirit of love and you're not trying to project that on or to be divisive or strife, we're going to say, listen, you know, you got liberty. We want to welcome. But we're going to take care to keep watch. Paul told the leaders in the book of Acts, he goes, there are going to be savage wolves that are going to come in, and they're going to try to attack you, and they're going to drag you off. You as spiritual leaders need to pay attention. And you've got spiritual leaders who pay attention. It's one of the reasons why we haven't had some major splits and things that unfortunately some churches are marked by. So that's a high value, is unity. Last one is integrity. Integrity simply means when we say it, we're going to do our best to live it out. We're going to be the same on the inside as we are on the outside. And I'm going to say it once again. I said it earlier, but once again. Friends, if you ever see me saying one thing and yet you have a question mark, is he doing it? Is he really doing it? Then you call me out. Maybe I don't say it overtly, but give me a chance to share. And if I'm not doing it, then I'm going to treat you as God's servant, as God's messenger to me. Hey, you better pay attention to this. That's the way I'm going to approach that. Because I want to be a man of integrity, a leader of integrity, and to live out the things we're talking about. We talk about discipleship virtually every week here, right? And I try on a regular basis to sprinkle in the illustrations of my own home group, my own life group. And it's just a slice of who you are. It's not just a hand-picked group. It's just who we are and my neighbors. I got several neighbors that are in the group. And we live, Annette and I live our lives out, strengths, weaknesses, whatever. But I live this out. And I've got others that I'm focused on that I meet with more regularly for the purpose of discipling. If I don't do that, what would that mean to you if I stood in front of you and said, hey, we're called to make disciples? And you say, oh, man, I wonder if Pastor Ken does that. You know? Wouldn't it just shoot the whole credibility right out the window? Absolutely. And it should. And we should be held accountable. We've got a model. The three words are authenticity, is that we're striving to be real. And the second word is modeling. And the last one is to live above reproach. Obviously, many scriptures that are surrounding these. This is just a quick glance at what we're describing. But I just want you guys to know that as we look ahead, we anticipate what God's going to be doing this coming year. When we talk about vision, if there was a general thing that I'm really praying for, focusing on, that I would want to share with you today, and we're going to talk more about this next week, but what I understand Jesus to say is, listen, if you abide in me, Everything else is going to flow out of that. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, then everything else will follow. And one of the things he's taught us to expect is when you're connected to the vine, it is going to be fruitful. You guys know me well enough, most of you. I'm not the kind that is a numbers watcher. I'm not the kind that tries to come up with, you know, gimmicks or schemes or things like that to fill the seats or to do that. We're trying to be about diving deep into people's lives, and some people just don't want it. And we were well aware as leaders that when we went the course we did several years ago toward discipling, there's a lot of folks that are just interested in the wow factor and you know, to build a crowd, and that just isn't what we're committed to. But yet there's a part of me, I'm being real with you, that Jesus has taught me to expect fruit, and a lot of fruit. In John 15, he says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." And I'm hoping and praying that now that we understand what God has called us to, many of you are putting this into practice, that we're going to begin to make a dent into the hundreds of thousands of people that we live in proximity that don't know Jesus Christ. That we start making an impact in our neighborhood, in our families, and we start being bold. It seemed like the theme last year was just about witnessing and sharing the love of Christ and sharing boldly. And now let's prayerfully prepare ourselves to receive the fruit that God has for us. I think it'll be encouraging for you. It'll be encouraging for the kingdom. And I just feel it's going to come back to just praying and asking God. He says, "You have not because you ask not." Let's ask him. God, would you send us more fruit so that we can honor you and glorify you in the way that you've prescribed? So much more could be said, but that's enough, right? I know you're saying amen, right? I love you guys. I really do. And I'm proud of you. I'm proud of this church. I'm proud of the ministries. And as these things get launched, I just look forward to the coming months and year as God unfolds some of the things we've talked about today. So let's pray and commit these to him. Damien's going to come and close us with a song, and then we're going to have fun, all right? I don't know if I'm going to have fun because I'm in the dunk tank today. I'm hoping some of you have a little issue with the, you know, that you don't throw the ball straight, all right? And no gimmies today, no gimmies, all right? None of that. Why don't we stand together and let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your church, for your people, for the way your spirit calls us out from darkness into the light. We pray that our light here will shine brighter than it's ever done before. God, we pray for the beginning of this school ministry year. We pray for the things we've talked about today and understand, God, that these plans that we even have spent time considering, that we commit them to you and to your care and to your providence as they unfold. We pray, God, that if there's somebody that just happened to wander in today that doesn't know you, doesn't have a personal relationship, and maybe they just are kind of poking around trying to figure out, wow, was this a place where I'd like to land or a church that I'd like to be a part of? I just pray maybe something about your spirit would draw them to a personal relationship with you. And God, just help us to put into practice these very values that we've seen that are derived from your word, your scripture. And we just trust, God, you'll be honored and glorified by it all. Just watch over us today. Just help us enjoy the fellowship. This is a unique opportunity to just visit with friends we don't normally get to and share a meal. We commit that meal to you and the fellowship around it, and just keep everybody safe and enjoy the beautiful day that you've given us. So we commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Blessings to you.